important stuff. Seriously though, isn't it? It is important that it's and it's exciting. Now, if we had nothing to announce, it'd mean we're a dead church. Seriously, that's what it'd mean. We'd be dead. We're just turning up and we're not doing anything else. But we have got lots of exciting things to announce, so praise God for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that as we come to your word today, Lord, we do come soberly and sincerely, with enthusiasm, with passion, to hear what you would speak to our hearts about today. Lord, because, Lord, that's one of the reasons we gather, is to hear your voice through a human channel, whoever it is, whoever has the privilege that week, through a human channel that you'd use us to speak into this congregation. And Lord, then it's up to us to have open ears and open hearts to hear and receive whatever it is you're saying to us. So Lord, by faith we trust in your word to bring us life today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder today, as we open today, I wonder, what is your attitude to miracles? What is your attitude to miracles? And also, welcome to those online hearing interest as well. You are very welcome too, and we pray that this message will bless you as well in our time together. But what is your attitude to miracles? Now, if you're listening online and you've never come to faith in God, if you haven't come to faith in God yet, it's likely that miracles for you are on the same shelf of your bookcase with fairy stories and legends. You know, you have Tinkerbell, Harry Potter, and the parting of the Red Sea, all in the same box. If you don't know God yet, then probably that's the case. You know, you see miracles in the same genre as all those things. But you know, even in some parts of the church, miracles are something that happened, but only long, long time ago. But not today. So, segments of the church, sadly, there's their attitude to miracles. Something of the past, but not today. And in other parts of the church, miracles of the Bible are explained away by giving some natural reasoning. Sadly, that's a very common element in the church today. We find a natural example for what God's done. Now, the little boy came to Jesus with his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it wasn't a miracle. What happened was everyone felt ashamed of the little boy. So they all got their lunch out and they gave it to Jesus. And he shared it with everybody. Well, that's a great story. But that's not what happened. That's a great, thank you for trying to help God with your story. But does our God need help with his miracles? No, of course he doesn't. You either believe in God and you don't. And if you believe in God, then miracles are not a problem. Miracles are not a problem. The mystery of miracles is always there for us. But miracles are not a problem to God who made the universe and everything there is in it. You know, those carefully crafted little babies that Wendy delivers? Wow, how did that all happen? Talk about miracles. Miracles, wow. You know, you start to think about the systems of the body, just of the body, and you think, wow. And the miracle is that someone believes that happened by chance. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. But anyway, I'd like to share with you over the next few weeks that miracles are real. Miracles are real. They are supernatural, God-ordained events of the past and also of the present. They're God-ordained events, supernatural, God-ordained events. And our focus today is on the greatest miracle of all, the greatest miracle of all, and that is the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. What do we know about this story? Well, historically, around AD 33 or thereabouts, a dead man known as Jesus of Nazareth, a professionally executed man, dead as dead could be, not fainted, not swooned, as one of the swoon theory. Imagine Jesus swooning. I feel a bit faint. He was placed in a cold, guarded tomb and after 3 days came back to life and appeared to hundreds of people. That's the miracle of the resurrection. That's historical miracle of the resurrection. The only word that can be used to describe that event or any event like that is miraculous. There's no other word. There's no other explanation. Oh yeah, I know explanation being trotted out, and I'm not even going to go into them today because they all fall flat to the floor. I'm not even going to waste your time with them. Maybe another day we will. But it's a miraculous event. And every miracle is wonderful, it's special, and it's life-changing for someone, every miracle. But this particular miracle stands out above all others. Why is that? Because this miracle changes everything. This miracle changes everything. Because through Jesus' resurrection, that miracle of that resurrection, you and I can experience real, deep, meaningful relationship with the God of the universe. And we can also know permanent, positive change in every dimension, now and into the eternal future. That's why it's the greatest miracle of all. Because through it, we experience, or we are able to experience, we can take benefit of it, we can experience that meaningful relationship with the God of the universe. And then we can experience resurrection change in our own life. Amen? So this resurrection of Jesus is uniquely significant for three key reasons. Number one, the miracle of the resurrection testifies that death is not final. Death is not final. Every follower of Christ, we'll focus on those who follow Christ, but every follower of Christ, every believer in Jesus will be raised from their graves. Even the incinerated remains, unseen elements scattered to the four winds, lost in the depths of the sea, will form back together one day in resurrection glory. Don't ask me how God's going to do it. But God knows where every element of every person that's ever lived, where it is. He knows its resting place. It doesn't matter to him if it's from here to there. You know, some remains, you think of what's happened to some remains of people, you know. People buried in floods and whatnot. But God knows where every element of every person he ever created is. And he's able to call it all back together to a resurrection body. Amen. Do you believe that? I believe that. So how does he do that? I don't know. I don't care. God is God. God is God. Nothing's too difficult for him, and he'll do it. As John 5:28-29 says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to life, and those who've done evil will rise to be condemned." So there's a resurrection reality. Resurrection reality that's testified there in the scripture. People have all kinds of opinions about what happens to us when we die, what happens to a dead person, including nothing at all, nothingness. They say, well, it's just nothingness. But for me, the only opinion that matters is the one expressed by God. If that makes me narrow-minded, then I'm narrow-minded. You know, and I'll listen politely to your contrary opinion if you have one. But when it comes to something as important as my eternal life and the eternal life of my family and friends, then I must defer to the one who actually knows what they're talking about. And that's the God who made us. So no matter how polished your opinion is, no matter how wonderfully thought out it is, if it contradicts the God who made me, then I'm sorry, I can't place any weight upon it. Because his opinion, as far as I'm concerned, is the only one who matters. And I think you probably agree with me. In his word, in the Bible, God has told us enough to make a reasoned conclusion. He hasn't just told us to believe in Harry Potter or believe in Tinkerbell. He doesn't tell us to do that. He gives us a reasonable faith. A reasonable faith. One that's backed up by science, reality, the experience of humanity. A reasonable faith. Our Christian expectation is that not only has Christ risen from the grave, but his resurrection guarantees his followers' resurrection too. Of course, everybody will be resurrected, whether they know Jesus or not. But the only favourable resurrection is for those who have come to know Jesus. But let's focus on our situation. The empty tomb promises you that you can live forever because Jesus rose from the grave. He's like the first fruits of resurrection. And I know some others came back from the dead, but what happened to them? They died again, of course. But Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ever. He'd have to go back to the tomb at the end of his days. He ascended to heaven, as we know. So firstly, the resurrection of Jesus is significant because it testifies that death isn't final. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had Margaret's funeral a little while back there, Stuart's wife, Teresa's mum. Had another funeral of a believer from Catalyst during the week. And we could have joy because we said, this is not final. This is not it. You know, all that's in that casket is the old taxi cab that they used to go around in. And they're finished with it. They don't have any need of it anymore. And there's going to be a resurrection. And they're going to be a part of it. Secondly, it guarantees your status or status before God. Who likes to say status? Who likes to say status? What is it? Status? Do we say status? Status. But it guarantees your position before God. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it showed beyond any doubt that God the Father approved of Jesus' work of suffering and dying for our sins. As Romans 4:24-25 says, Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So the resurrection of Jesus was absolute confirmation that God accepted Jesus' work on our behalf. It said the penalty of sin, for all sin, was paid. It was paid. The resurrection guarantees that. If God the Father was not satisfied with the work of Jesus, the logical thing for the Father to do was just to leave him there in the grave. But he didn't. He raised him from the dead because it was finished. It was finished. Hallelujah. So it's not a matter of praying, Lord Jesus, I'm trying to do my very best to live a life like you've asked me to. I'm trying my very best to have you forgive my sins. I'm really, really trying my best. Please save me. It's not about that. If your prayer is along those lines, with all due respect, it means you haven't gotten it yet. You still do not understand. You still do not understand. What you need to do is take on board the fact that from God's perspective, there are no more payments that you need to make or can make. How many? None. Nil. Zilch. Zero. None. Think of the miracle of the resurrection as a gift God has purchased for you. A gift God has purchased for you. Did you pay for your birthday present last year? Did you pay for your Christmas present? I'm very sorry if you did. Sometimes as parents we do, I know that. But generally speaking, we get a present from our brother or our sister or from our mum and dad. We haven't paid for that. It's a gift. It's a gift. A gift. And a gift costs you nothing. And God's gift of life to you has cost you nothing. It's cost God everything, but it cost you nothing. So the empty tomb says that you can know, now and forever, that your sins are forgiven. You can say hallelujah. Yeah, sins are forgiven. You don't need to keep working to win God's approval so you can have your sins forgiven. The only place for remembrance is in remembrance of thanksgiving for what he has done. That's all. The third way that this resurrection miracle is so uniquely significant is that in it there is real power for change. Real power for change. The power of Jesus' resurrection is made available to us all. To us all. The power that raised a dead man to life forever is made available to make broken people, people like you and me, whole. What was the power that raised Jesus from the dead? Divine power. God's power. The power of the Creator of all things. That was the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And the Word tells us this power is now available and offered to the weakest, the most needy of people, said like you and me, and says to us that we can have a meaningful, victorious life. God's plan is not that we stay weak and needy in all of our frailties and all of our being overcome by the world. He wants us to be meaningful lives, the victorious lives. And it's the power of the resurrection that makes that fresh start possible. Where do you need God's power to change, to be active in your life? Where do you need that power to change? Would you like to make a fresh start? Well, how does this miracle of the resurrection help us? Because it certainly does. In Romans 6, and reading from verse 5, it says, "For if we've been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. If we were to kill you now, that would be the end of your sin life." Right? You wouldn't be sinning anymore if we killed you now. But it says spiritually, that's what's happened. We have died with Christ. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he says, in the King James would say, knowing this, to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do we hear that? That old sin nature of ours was crucified with Christ. Within the miracle of the resurrection is an additional miracle that by God's power you were in Christ when he was crucified. When Jesus was on the cross being crucified, you were in him. So how's that? I wasn't even born. It's not your problem. It's God's. God says you were in him. That you were in him. When he was buried in the earth for 3 days, you're in Christ. You're in Christ in that time. And you're in Christ when he gloriously rose from the dead. And we know this simply by faith in the Word of God. It just begins right there. We have a life-giving promise that the miracle of the resurrection can see us free of all of our brokenness. Does that mean we'll never sin, we'll never have problems, as Steve said today, that we can never have difficulties? No. Of course not. But it says that our focus can be on an overcomer's life, not of a defeated life. On an overcomer's life. That's where our focus is. That's where our energy is. That's where our direction is. Yes, we are going to have down sittings. Of course we are. But our focus is on being that person who is in Christ. Who is in Christ. Who was crucified with Christ, who was buried with Christ, who was raised from the dead in Christ to live a new life. So, how does this divine truth play out for us? How does this actually outwork? Well, number one, your life becomes his life. As Romans 6:5 said, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this, like his. Now, some people see a relationship with Christ as an add-on, but it was never meant to be thought of that way at all. It's not an add-on. In a very real sense, it's a handing over of the steering wheel of our life into his hands. Jesus does not do it all for us, but it's at that point, it's at the point of surrender to his leadings that our inner sinful ways lose much of its power and attraction. We can never completely be free of our leaning towards sin. We'll never be completely free of that. But if we consciously and intentionally saying, Jesus, take over the steering wheel of my life, I surrender to you, then that inner sinful way that we all have loses much of its power and of its attraction. It's that point of surrender. So it's a deliberate surrendering of our life. To become a believer in Christ isn't a light thing, any more than being crucified is a light thing. Following Jesus isn't like joining a gym. It's not like a gym membership. Oh, well, some of us go to the gym, some of us don't. It's not like getting a season pass to your favourite theme park. Decision to follow Christ means that your life and Christ's life become one. So in a very real sense, a huge part of who you are dies when you turn your life over to Christ. A huge part of who we actually are dies. But it's a part of your life. Whatever dies when we come to Christ, it's a part of your life, firstly, that you don't need, and secondly, something that you never really wanted, because it's a tendency towards sin. Our life becomes his life. Now, I know these things can be hard to get our brains around, but if we just start with a point of saying, I'm going to intentionally surrender the direction of my life to Jesus, you'll be a long way down the track. So don't mull over it too much. Oh, this sounds too difficult, what John's talking about. Just think about that simple terms, that you're intentionally surrendering the direction of a life to Jesus. You'll be a long way down the track. So our life becomes his life. Secondly, we experience power for real life change. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you have everything you need to receive change. You can't become a Christian without the Holy Spirit inhabiting you. Romans 6:8 says, now if we've died with Christ, as we've already found that we have, we believe that we'll also live with him. You know, a Christ follower is someone who's plugged into a spiritual and moral power outlet. You know, when we come to Christ, we're plugged into that Holy Spirit, spiritual and moral power outlet. But just like an appliance won't work unless it's plugged in, before we came to Christ, we were cut off from the power to live a changed life. Yes, we grit our teeth and say, you know, New Year's revolution, I'm not going to eat too many chocolate bars this year. February comes along, we're eating chocolate bars again. It's not like that. Before we came to Christ, we weren't even connected into the spiritual and moral power to live a changed life. But when you came to Christ, you were. But we're plugged in, we have the power for change, but we can still choose to use the powered up appliance or not. You can plug your appliance into the power and it's connected, but you can still choose whether you're going to use the power or not, right? Okay, you can get your power drill, but you decide whether you're going to drill or not. to drill or not to drill. You choose whether you're going to use it. It's plugged in, it's available, it's ready to go. The power's there, all you need to drill through that masonry wall with your masonry bit and your hammer drill. But unless you do it, the wall doesn't have a hole in it yet. Trust me, I've drilled a lot of masonry holes. And you don't want to start because you know how it's going to be to finish. But we've got to take hold of that power. As one plugged into Jesus, we are now free not to be dominated by sin. We're free to see chains of addiction and brokenness cut off our lives because of Christ's death and resurrection. We are free to be partakers of that power. So the empty tomb promises for us a fresh start. If God's power is able to raise his son, don't you think he can help us break whatever our chains of brokenness are? He can help us too. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we've died with him, we shall also live with him." So in closing, I just want us to remember 3 points about this life-changing power of the resurrection miracle. Firstly, remember the truth. For it is a truth. I used to be. There is a used to be part of your story and my story that is not us now. The used to be part of the story. Paul had a dramatic used to be story, didn't he? Think of Paul's used to be. I used to be. But he put that behind him. There's a legendary tale about the early church father Augustine. Who remembers Augustine? Who met him? Don't lie. 1500 years ago in northern Africa. And before Augustine was a Christian, he had a big problem. He wrote about it. He wrote the Confessions of Augustine. And he wrote about his problems. But he had a big problem with sexual self-control. Imagine writing that in a book for everyone to read. But he did. 1500 years ago. And then one day after his conversion, he was walking along the street and one of his old mistresses, one of his old girlfriends turns up. Right? And she starts to try to invite him up to her place for more of what she'd been used to in his company. So I put it that way. And he says very courteously, "Thank you, but no thank you." And he starts to walk away. And suddenly it occurs to his girlfriend or old girlfriend, maybe he didn't really recognize me. So she runs up to him and says, Augustine, it is I. Augustine turns around and with sincerity says to his old friend, "Yes, I know, but it is not I. I'm not Augustine that you knew. I used to be, but that's not me." Jesus didn't die so we could just say a prayer and return to do what we used to do. That's not the idea of salvation, that we just go back to the used to be. Our life has radically changed. It's changed at the very root of you. For every one of us here who knows Jesus, our life has changed at the very root. So I don't feel like that. By faith, your life has changed at the very root. You need to hold on to God's truth and not what your feelings tell you sometimes. It's changed at the very root, and we need to remind ourselves of the fact. So remember that truth. I used to be. Say it with me. I used to be. But now we're something different. Second thing, as we close, know that change is often slow. Romans 6:5 again, we've been reunited with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. There's an idea in that word unite there, that word that's used there, unite, is in many settings used connected to botanical growth. Botanical growth. Christian change is as gradual as a plant growing. Sometimes God in his grace does an immediate miracle. You know, I've heard of people getting instantly set free from smoking, from alcohol and drugs. But usually it doesn't happen overnight. It's gradual, isn't it? It's gradual. We come to the end of a year, an end of some years, and say, hey, I used to be like that, and now I'm not. There's that botanical slow change. You know, none of us can sit there and watch our plants grow, but in time you can see the change. Well, sometimes with the grass in Queensland you can see it grow, I'm sorry. But generally speaking, you can't see a plant grow. You can only see those National Geographic things where the plant comes out of the ground in fast motion. It doesn't actually sound like that, Karen. That's just poetic license on my part. But we see it grow quickly. But generally, we don't see change like that. It happens slowly. But what we do see over time is that something is different, something is better. The old is gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. I'm sure many of us here could testify of that. That there's been changes over time where something that used to be you, that you thought, well, this is me, and I can't do anything about it, today it's not you. Something has happened. God has changed you through his resurrection power. And finally, acknowledge that change can be very hard. You know, God's power is there to heal our broken lives and make us whole again. It's there for us. But in this world, we, as I said earlier, we're never completely free from the struggle of temptation in this life. And in the midst of the battle, we need to remind ourselves of the legal truth of our death to sin. We all know, I think, the difference between legal truth and experiential truth. The legal is what is established in the courts of God. It's true of you, but experientially sometimes we don't see it. We see sin still has its tentacles into our life. There's a battle. This Romans 6:11 says, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The determining factor in your and my relationship with God is not my past or not even my present, but the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and what he has done in us. That's the pivotal thing that your life hangs on. Not how you messed up this morning. You know, you might have an argument with your wife on the way to church. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about who you are in Christ. It's that legal reality of who you are in Christ. That is what matters. I don't say it doesn't matter that you had an argument with your wife on the way to church. That's part of the work. But that's not finally. That's not, if you were to die tomorrow and go to be with Jesus or die this afternoon, he wouldn't be saying, and what about that fight with your wife on the way to church, by the way? I need to bring that up with you. He won't. Because in Christ, you are what? Righteous. Righteous. There's nothing to bring up about you before the throne of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So what a difference. The miracle of the resurrection, this great miracle of the resurrection makes. Our eternal life with God is sure and secure. Our sins are guaranteed as forgiven. Guaranteed as forgiven. And the power to experience the changed life is now available to all of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we end our time, I want to do something. We'll just be an attitude of prayer, and you can just remain seated where you are there. But I wonder if anyone here today, and there may be someone here today that you're saying, God, I'm looking for some power to change in my life right now. You know, and we're not going to want anybody to articulate that. It's between you and God. But you're saying today, I'm looking for that miracle of change in my life today. There's something that is just bugging me, and I want that power to change to be evident in my life today. I wonder if that's anyone here today. And if it is, I want to invite you to do something bold. If that's you today, I'd like you to come and just stand out the front here so we can pray for you. If that's you today, if you're saying, God, today I'm serious, I want to see that power to change outworked in my life even today. Just come to the front. Just come in and stand. I'm not going to prolong it.